following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, today is Mother's Day, and I'm so happy that you're here. I've titled my message to Mothers and Others, a word from God. And it's going to be found in Hosea chapter 11 in just a moment. But I told you every week I would tell you a couple shelter-in-place jokes because we've all been in our houses so long. The joke this week is this lady and her husband go to the grocery store, and they get home. They're wearing masks, and when she gets home, they took off the mask, and she realizes she brought home the wrong husband. So stay alert, people, on the man you bring home from the grocery store. And then another one I liked a lot said, does anyone know when we can start taking showers, or are we supposed to just keep washing our hands? Trust me, if you haven't showered yet, it's time to get in the shower. And then the other one I like a lot says, I need to practice social distancing from the refrigerator. That's my testimony this morning. Well, it's Mother's Day, and moms, I hope this is a great day for you, for everyone that's here. But I'm well aware that this is one of the most complex holidays that we celebrate in the year. And on Mother's Day, I'm reminded of the perplexity of families and all that goes with it, and of moms. There's some moms here that Mother's Day is just normal. You celebrate it. You're glad to have the letters, the cards from the kids, and the phone calls, the candy, and all that goes with it. But there are other mothers where it is very difficult, where there is a strained relationship within the family, and families don't get together on Mother's Day. There may be mothers here who have terminated a pregnancy, and there's a lot sometimes of weight that goes along with a decision like that. There are other ladies that have decided not to be a mom, and it almost looks like to them that maybe this day makes them feel like they're second-class citizens, which we know is not the truth at all. But I want to say this, even if you're a young mom starting out and you're really optimistic about launching a family, parenting is not always the Hallmark card experience that you were hoping for. Now, it's meaningful, make no doubt about that. It's wonderful in that sense and can be wonderful, but it's not easy. I mean, we look back at raising children. Now I'm at a stage in life where I can look back and see that. You think of the terrible twos or the thrashing threes or eventually the thunderous teen years and that rapid time of disturbance that young people go through in the maturation process as they grow up. And they don't tell you this when you start out with children. They don't tell you that it ends, that when you think maybe it ends when they're age 18 or they go off to college, that it doesn't end at all. I want to tell you something. You will never stop being a parent and carrying a burden for your children as long as you live. You will always have that burden for them. It's kind of interesting. If you were to Google the most disappointed parent in the world, you'd come up with a letter from a guy from Great Britain. And it's a letter that he wrote expressing his disappointment in his children. And it must be that it was not only his disappointment, because the crazy thing went viral and over 1 million people downloaded the letter. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole letter, but here's just a couple examples in that letter of what he said. And I'm not making this up. This is the real deal. He says, "Dear all three," and he names his children, "it is obvious that none of you has the faintest notion of the bitter disappointment each of you has in your own way dished out to us. We are constantly struggling with the chapter and verse of the happy, successful lives of the families of our friends and relatives and being asked of news of our own children. And how are your grandchildren? I wonder if you realize how we feel. I can now tell you that I, for one, and I sense your mom feels the same, have had enough of being forced to live through the never-ending bad dream of our children's underachievement. I want to hear no more from any of you until, if you feel inclined, you have a success or an achievement or a realistic plan. I am bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Signed, Dad." Now that you've heard those words, how many of you feel a little better about your family? Honk your horn. A little better in that experience. Well, of course, I know with this many folks, there'll be people that would say, "Frank, those words that you just said were like a knife cutting in my heart. They reminded me of words that were said to me, or I wish I could have heard more affirming words in the past." And you have a disappointed heart. Well, the question for you this morning in the few moments we have is, where do you go with a disappointed heart? The truth is, we live in a world where our hearts get broken all the time. I know you can't write that down probably, but it's a great phrase to remember. We do not live in a perfect world. We are not in heaven yet. We live in a world where either our mates will disappoint us, or our children will disappoint us, or our business partners will disappoint us, or our neighbors or our coworkers or our fellow parishioners can possibly disappoint us. Well, the Bible is the story of Creator God, who is a Heavenly Father, and He has reasons to be profoundly disappointed with His children. And yet He responds in a way that is beyond comprehension, and if you'll let it, it can be the foundation out of which you can love your people that you know in this disappointing world. These are the words of God in the Bible. It's going to amaze some of you that God would ever express His own disappointment. He rarely does it in Scripture. But if you would look with me in Hosea chapter 11, we see for just a moment an example of God opening up and expressing this. Notice what it says. The verses are on your bulletin. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." Every parent knows that feeling. You bring home that bouncing bundle of joy from the hospital, and everyone understands that. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." You might remember that the people of Israel were captives in Egypt for 400 years, and God led them out. And then it says, "But the more they were called, the more they went away from me." Have you ever experienced that? "They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burnt incense to images." Those were the sex gods of their society. "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk." Sometimes parents will have nicknames for their children as they're growing up. Nicknames like Bubby or Bubba or something like that. Ephraim was the name that God gave the children of Israel as a term of affection and adoration. And it says, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. Will they not return," it says in the next verse, "to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them?" In other words, God was saying, because they have rejected me, rejected my guidelines, will they not now experience judgment? Are they not going to experience the cost of rejecting me? And it says, because they refuse to repent, a sword will flash in their cities. It'll become a place of disobedience because of their rebellion. And then it says, it will devour their false prophets, their gods, and put an end to their plans. He said these words, listen to this, "My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them." Now, you need to know that this is an extraordinary insight into God. I'm not sure you can find it anywhere else in Scripture. As you think of the most disappointed parent who ever existed, He wants you and me to understand that this is His heart toward us in its entirety. What He's literally saying is, when I call these children, this child, they were a bunch of ragtag slaves, nothing special, but I just loved them. And you need to know that that's God's heart toward you. When He calls us, when we're ragtag slaves of sin, there's no reason that God should have to call us, but He calls us because His very nature, intrinsically who God is love, and He loves us. He said, "I taught them to walk. I'd pick them up and hold them and cuddle them the way a parent does," literally is what He was saying. I would bend down and feed them, but they didn't know it was me. How could they not know it was me? And guys, when God does anything for you, how could you not know it was God? Every time you wake up every morning and your brain is working in your head, that was God that did that. When you have food on your table to eat, it is God that provided that food. When you have the house that you live in, how could you not know that it was God? Why would you take credit for it? Why would we leave Him out of the equation? And yet He says, "My children don't." And they run after all these gods in the world, their Baal gods, their success, their ego, their money, their pleasure, their sex, whatever it is. And maybe my kid has gone bad, God. How do I relate with that today? I thought our relationship was going to look so differently. I thought I was going to have a straight-A student. I thought they were going to play varsity sports. I thought that they would attend Harvard University. I thought I'd have bumper stickers on my car that said, "My student is the honor student of the month." And God in this chapter 11 is kind of just pouring out His disappointment like a parent who's heartbroken. And by the way, if I'm a parent, why would I think that I'm above disappointment when this scripture tells us God himself is not above disappointment. We read this extraordinary letter, and we wonder what he's going to say to his children. He said to them in the first part, I'm disappointed. But he did not say, I want to hear no more from you until you have a success. Thank God that he didn't do that. Thank God that he didn't say it's based upon your works. But notice what he says. After he said all those disappointing things, then he says the phrase, but how can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I give up on you, little buddy? How can I turn you loose, Israel? How can I leave you to be ruined? I can't bear to even think such thoughts. Now, this is God talking. God says, my insides, in the NIV says, my insides churn in protest. And so I'm not going to act in my anger. I'm not going to destroy Ephraim. And why? Because I am God and not human. I'm the Holy One. And I'm here in your very midst. The people will end up following me. It's an amazing passage where we see this struggle. And what's amazing about this struggle, it's not between God and some other force. It's not between God and his children. This is a struggle between God and God. This is a struggle that God has going on the inside. Notice what the word said, three words. He says, my insides churn. Now, if you're a parent, go back with me to that time that your insides churned out of dismay and worry over one of your children. And no one could bring peace to that. That was something that you had to deal with because you alone were the parent. And God is saying, I understand the pain of rejection. Now, here's how we handle rejection humanly. We handle the rejection. You reject me, then I'll reject you. God says this, I cannot do because I'm God, because I'm the Holy One of Israel. And he says, I can't stop my loving my children for one reason. Catch this, mom and dad, because I promised them. I made a promise. You see, love is not a feeling. Love is not a warm glow when you do things that make me feel good about myself. Love is a promise, and it's a promise that says, I will you good. I will work for your good. I will devote myself for your good, no matter how you treat me. He says, this is the last part, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. And we're afraid of that word holy. We think it's a churchy word. It's almost gone out of style to even be used in any type of normal conversation. But it is an absolutely good word because it's the holiness of God that makes things promising for us. And sometimes when we understand that love is a promise, that can be a wonderful experience. But also understand that God's love and a parent's love is sometimes painful. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's disciplining. But God promised. You know, it's a funny thing when you're a parent, you get this idea that if you could just love your kids enough, if you tell them enough you love them, that somehow you could fill up their little tanks and they would never be anxious, they would never be worried, they would grow up strong, they would be confident, they would be successful, that they would make great choices, lead great lives, and raise great families. And then you realize that you can't make that happen. You're not God. You're very limited. And all of a sudden, you didn't know how it happened, but sometimes there's this crazy, stupid conflict. I remember many, many years ago when I was doing itinerant evangelism, I spoke in a church in another state on the topic of children and family. And I'll never forget a precious lady who's in heaven now by the name of Eileen Barnes, who I'd never met before, walked up to me, and she said how very difficult that sermon was. And I said, well, can you tell me why? And she said, my husband and I could not have children. She said, we finally were able to adopt a child. We brought him in. We loved him the best we could know to love him. I promise you there was no abuse that we were aware of. He caused us no problem during his adolescent years. But on his 18th birthday, he walked in the room and said, I'm leaving home and I'll never be back and I never want to speak to you again. And without explaining himself, he left. And she said, he's now 50 years old, and we've never heard from him in 32 years. Can you imagine the brokenness of a parent? But to show that once a parent, always a parent, Mrs. Barnes still carried that burden for her wayward child. And maybe something comes in, there's estrangement. Maybe in your life there's been betrayal, maybe disappointment. Well, what do you do when your love is not enough anymore and you know you failed? Guys, that's one of the reasons the church is here. The mission of the church is to remind us that no one is perfect, that God welcomes everyone. And once God enters the scene, anything is possible. Because it is in a church of all places that we should be a place for brokenhearted, disappointed people that would hear God say, I know what you've been through, but I'll still love you forever. And on your program, I want you to jot down just three quick thoughts about realizing the love of God and the ability He gives you to love your family through difficult times. So write them down, or they're on the backside of your bulletin. Number one, talk to God about your disappointments. It's a very good thing. It's therapeutic, it's cathartic, and it is biblical. Talk to God about your disappointed heart. I mean, the truth of the matter is, what's inside our heart tends to leak out of us. The Bible talks about it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart. And our hearts tend to leak that way. And when we try to hide it, it usually doesn't work out very well. Sometimes people think about the church, that the church is a place where perfect people are put on display. And church is a place where there's not supposed to be any depression or any anger or any alcohol or any problems. That is the farthest thing from the truth. The church is a place where, apart from God, we realize that our lives could be a train wreck. I am just one bad decision. You are just one bad decision from becoming a train wreck. And yet we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands with outstretched arms, even for His children, and says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a place we can come on earth with disappointed hearts. If you believe that, honk your horn this morning. That God sees that in our lives. And if you find yourself disappointed today, please bring that to God. And can I tell you, embrace this life. Embrace this day. Embrace the people God has given around you. Here's why you shouldn't neglect them or reject them or put them away. This is the only life that you're going to have. Those are the only children that God has given you. That's the only mate, that's the only relationship where you're at right now, rather than rejecting it and saying, why God? Just say, what if God? What if I could move forward? Which takes me to the second point I want you to write down. And that is, don't base the well-being of your heart on the outcome of someone else's life, not even someone you love, not even your child. Don't you base the well-being of your life on the outcome of someone else's life. The truth is, you are who you are where you are, because God made you, God chose you, and God loved you, and God will work in you, and God will use you. And your well-being and connection to God does not depend upon the outcome of your child's life. You can't live in a surrogate form of your child's life that way. I wanted to put that in a sentence we all could remember. And John Ortberg, very accomplished author who I'm responsible to for so many things throughout the years, said these words. It's at the bottom of your outline. Please notice it. He said, love does not mean putting my personal well-being in the hands of my least emotionally healthy relative. Now, guys, you may not know it, but that's deep stuff. Let's say it together out loud. Ready? Go. Love does not mean putting my personal well-being in the hands of my least emotionally healthy relative. For some of you, that's why you came this weekend. You needed to hear that, because you've been letting someone less responsible than you are jack your life around. And I don't mean to be callous, and empathy is a good thing, but I'm going to tell you a secret. You'll be generally a much better mom, dad, friend, brother, sister, all of that, if you'll be happy in your life with God and if you will live to the joy of the Lord. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Where do I get my joy? You do not get your joy from your children. That's a passing emotion. They bring us joy, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I mean, you actually have more to give away that way. You go through the Bible, and you'll hear a story about a man by the name of King David. And if you remember David, even though he did some neat things, killed the giant, wrote the Psalms, when it came to being a family man, David's life was a train wreck. Two of his sons tried to kill him. He committed adultery. And yet at a point when he was at his very lowest emotionally, everyone had turned their back on him. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, these words, it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you have to encourage yourself. Sometimes you have to get alone with God and remind yourself of the good things that God has done, for the sins that have been forgiven, for the things that you have done right. And don't just think about the difficult times and the wrong things, but think about the good things. Think that He is holy and He forgives me and He's here and He wants to help me. Don't live in the misery of anybody whose life is hard. Leave here today determined that you're going to live in God. Will you honk your horn for that? And then the last thing that I want to share with you is this. Don't you let disappointment somewhere blind you to the good elsewhere. Don't let disappointment somewhere blind you to the good elsewhere. In everybody, there will be stuff that will disappoint you. If you're a visitor coming to our church and you like us and you like all that's going on, thank you for that. But you come 6 weeks and there will be 20 people that will tell you 20 things they don't like about me or my staff. Because it's just human to always look that way and say, well, I wish this were better or that were better. And with your children, you can do that. But nothing in the world will bring back these cutting words when you say, you're nothing but a disappointment to me. When you do that and that relationship in your family especially is broken, you can eat the finest food off the best china and you may as well be eating at a drive-in at McDonald's. There won't be much taste to it. Or you can come together and you can say, I live in the finest house with the prettiest amenities to it. You may as well be living in a casket that's just very adorned very nicely because there'll be no joy in all of that thing. The Apostle Paul talked about how we continually communicate that love. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, love always looks for what's best. Could I encourage you to do that? Whatever difficulty you're facing, look for the best. Look for Jesus in it. If you have a child, a mate, a family, friend, relationship, and there's this strain between you, look for the things that are good and uplifting. Maybe it's their smile. Maybe it's their personality. Maybe it's one of the talents, the creativity that they have. But look for something to affirm them because the Bible says that's the way that you work on relationships. And you can do this. And you can do it. You say, Frank, I don't think I can do it. I've given out everything inside of me that I can do. And you say, I'm all given out. If you're all given out and you don't know what to do, if your life is falling apart, if you have more hurts than you have helps, then I want to encourage you to come to God. Come to God who is waiting for you and loves you. And Jeremiah 31:3, it says, God speaking, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with my loving kindness, I draw you to me. In other words, God is saying, I will write a story where love is stronger than death. And you know what? He did it. We call that story the gospel. And it took place on a hill called Mount Calvary. On a place where Jesus Christ took my sins and your sins upon himself and he died on the cross. So that if you would just surrender your heart and realize you can't fix everything yourself, especially your eternal destiny. If today in this parking lot, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me my sins and make me the person you want me to be. I accept what Jesus did. I bring all my brokenness to you, God. I trust you. And I want to have a personal relationship with you. I'd like to pray a prayer with you if you've never prayed that prayer. Would you pray it with me right now? Would you just say, Dear God, today in this parking lot, I sense you speaking to my heart and drawing me. I ask you to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins. And God, make me the person you want me to be. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my strength, Lord, personally. And then when I'm right with you, I can make other things around me better. In Jesus' name, amen.